The Holy Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This changes everything. This is going to be our theme for the rest of this Easter season, this notion that Jesus crucified and risen, that the women finding the empty tomb, that the disciples receiving this gift of the Holy Spirit, all of this changes everything. Now, as a moment of confession to you all, I need to admit that we're stealing this theme from this summer's national youth gathering, where 30,000 of our closest friends from across the country and even across the world are going to descend here in Houston, Texas, to come together and wrestle with this same theme, this same notion that Jesus crucified, died, buried, risen on the third day. This changes everything. In fact, the song that we sang just a moment ago is going to be the theme song for their time here in Houston. So not only are we stealing this, we're stealing that too. But don't tell anybody. But this changes everything. Think about the stories of people meeting the resurrected Jesus. In many of these stories, they don't recognize him, right? Mary sees Jesus in a garden and assumes he must be the gardener. Another story, two disciples are walking along the road. Jesus walks with them. For multiple hours, they're having a conversation with Jesus, and they don't know who he is. Even in our story this morning, we hear the disciples gathered in a room with the doors locked because they were afraid of everything that was going on. Jesus appears among them, says, "Peace be with you," tells them to touch his hands and see his side, and then they rejoice because they had seen the Lord. Not until Jesus reveals himself, not until Jesus makes it obvious, do they know who this is that has appeared before them. Because something about being raised to new life has changed Jesus so dramatically that even those who are closest to him, those who spent the last 3 years of their lives following him and hanging on his every word, they don't recognize him. They don't know him. Or think about the disciples themselves. Think about all the stories in the Gospels where the disciples are portrayed as these kind of joyful but bumbling group of misfits, right? Fishermen and tax collectors, nobodies from nowhere. You know, even in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has this kind of cute little pet name where he refers to them as, "Oh, you of little faith," right? Even Jesus knows they don't get it at this point. They're moving along. They ask all the wrong questions. They're routinely putting their collective foot into their mouth. They just can't seem to figure out the vision that Jesus has for them. And yet, when they witness the resurrection, when they hear the women speak of the empty tomb, when they touch Jesus' hands and Jesus' side, they are so dramatically changed that by the time we get to the book of Acts, they're the ones healing in Jesus' name. They're the ones now witnessing and preaching before the very council that crucified Jesus. They're the ones now proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God because they have been so dramatically changed by the power of the resurrection. Because this changes everything. And that's going to be the story that we focus on as we move from now all the way through Pentecost. We're going to be hearing these stories of the disciples, focusing our time in the book of Acts and hearing what it was like to be one of these first people to identify yourself as a Christian. To say, I follow the way of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. I have been changed by the power of the resurrection forever. Those are the stories that we're going to hear. And this morning, we're going to start by talking about this change from need to provision. Because we all have needs, right? This probably is not rocket science or particularly revelatory for most of us. We are aware that there are things in this world we need. We need food. We need shelter. We need water, right? But that's not the part that we're going to talk about this morning, because we know we need that stuff. The harder part is remembering that there are these intangible needs, these things that we can't quite figure out. You know, if you go without food, you know that you need food because you get hungry. If you go without water, you know that you need water because you get sick, you get thirsty, you have all those symptoms, those physical signs that something is not right. But how do you know? What's the sign or what's the feeling that you need forgiveness in your life? How do you know when you need mercy or when you need love? These are the deeper spiritual needs that we're going to be trying to address today, because it's easy to misidentify them, to just push them off to the side because they don't have these physical signs, and so we think that we can just ignore them. But these are the needs that we truly need filled. You know, think back to the disciples again and think about the stories that we heard of them following Jesus throughout the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and think about the ways that they thought they were getting their needs met, right? They thought they needed food, and so they followed this Jesus who fed 5,000 people, right? They thought they needed a leader to come and sit on Israel's throne, so they followed this Jesus that they thought would be that king. They thought they needed political power. So they followed this Jesus who could finally give them the power that they desired in order to wield it over those who had been oppressing them for so long. But when it comes down to it, they all abandon Jesus. Because when Jesus is arrested, they suddenly realize this one that we'd been following, this one that we thought could fill our every need, isn't going to be able to do it. You can't fill my need for hunger and for power and for leadership if you are arrested and put on a cross. You can't fill that, so I'm out of here. But in the light of the resurrection, when they have Jesus come and descend among them and show his hands and touch his side, when Jesus gives them this gift of the Holy Spirit, suddenly their eyes are open to see that they were chasing the wrong needs all along. They needed God's mercy, not food of this world. They needed forgiveness, not a leader to sit on the throne. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit, not some political power to try and restore whatever they thought they were supposed to be. And when they realize the true needs that they had, when they have this story with Jesus in the light of the resurrection, they say, okay, we actually needed forgiveness. We needed love. We needed healing. When we see that this is our need, we suddenly realize that God has already provided for all of their needs. That in the light of the resurrection, they have the forgiveness they need. They have the healing that they need. They have the love that they need. And suddenly, because they have all of their needs met, they are able to care for others in ways that we could never imagine. Which is where we get this incredible story from Acts chapter 4 today, where we read that among this group of people, in a time and in a place where everyone was hungry, everyone had needs, we hear that among this group of believers, there was not a needy person among them. Because daily, we hear in the beginning of Acts, daily people were coming to this faith by the hundreds and the thousands being baptized to follow Jesus, to say, this resurrection is going to change my life forever. And they were so transformed by this experience that they would sell everything they had. They would give up private ownership of anything that was theirs. They would give it to the community so that all could be cared for. So that there was not a needy person among them. Think about this for a moment. People from all walks of life, the rich, the poor, and everybody in between, selling their land, selling their homes, selling everything they have, not keeping any of it for themselves, but giving all of it to the community, trusting, saying, I believe that God has cared for my life, has filled every need that I have. And so I know that God will use this to provide for the world. My needs are taken care of. And so God can use this to bless others. That's the heart of this story that we hear this morning. Not just some incredible group of people who sold everything and gave it away, but heard that they were transformed by the power of the resurrection to realize their needs had been met. God had provided for them so that they could be providing for the world. God's provision for us is so that we might provide for others. So think about our own life for a minute. Think about those places and those needs that we have. Let's not kid ourselves. We all have things that we need. We need healing in our life. We need forgiveness in our life. We need love and mercy in our life. We need these things. This is how we feel. This is how we're made whole. And the problem that we get ourselves into is that we chase things that we think will fill these needs, right? We chase the addiction. We chase the bottom of the bottle. We chase the new house. We chase the new job. We chase the new relationship. We chase all this stuff thinking this will finally be the thing that fills me. We even chase those things that should be good, right? We chase the opportunity to care for others to the point where we ignore our own needs, where we neglect caring for ourselves and for our family. We chase it all in the hopes that this will finally be the thing that provides for us. But the secret of Easter, which really shouldn't be that much of a secret, so don't feel like you have to keep this to yourself. The secret of Easter is that God has already provided for your needs. Whatever healing you need is yours. Whatever grace, whatever forgiveness, whatever mercy you need is yours. Whatever love you need is yours. And because God has already provided for our needs, we have the opportunity to be a blessing out into the world, to provide for the needs of others. I did my internship at a congregation in Littleton, Colorado, a community very similar to the Woodlands, Texas, except rocket scientists instead of oil people, right? Just a little bit different. So I'm out there, and about 4 months into my internship, the senior pastor who was my supervisor was having our weekly conversation, right? We checked in every week, and he was talking to me, and he said, you know, David, I've noticed something. You've been here 4 months, and I'm just curious why it is that you're not giving financially to support this congregation that you're working in at this point. You've been here for a long time. What's going on there? And I hear this, and I immediately kind of taken aback, right? Even offended at this point, that someone would dare ask such a private question about my relationship to my giving and God. And but I had to respond in some way, and so I start rattling off these answers about my finances, right? You know, well, you know, Amanda and I, we're trying to pay off college, and we're trying to pay off our car loans, and you know, I'm an intern, right? I barely make enough to pay our bills, and so I just can't afford to give right now. And you know, this goes on for a minute or two of me just rambling and about nonsense, and finally the pastor stops me and says, listen, your finances are the reason that you can't give a lot right now. But the reason you're not giving anything is that you've forgotten that God has already given you what you need. And in that moment, and in the weeks to come, my life was turned upside down. Suddenly I realized that I needed to stop searching for the forgiveness that I was waiting for and realize the forgiveness was already mine. I needed to stop longing for this theological idea of mercy that would come in some future time and realize the mercy was already given to me. I needed to stop waiting to feel loved and realize that I was already loved. I needed to stop hoping that there would be some point where I would have enough in the future in order to be able to bless others and realize that I already had the gifts. All of my needs had already been met. And so the gifts, little though they may have been at the time, were an opportunity for me to be a blessing out into the world. We believe in a God who provides. A God who provides for our every need. We believe in a God who says, I know that you chose your own way. You thought you could do it better, and so I see that you need forgiveness and redemption, and so I'm going to send my son. My son's going to die on a cross, and on the third day, I'm going to raise my son to new life so that you can see that I have already filled every one of your needs. So that you can hear that you are loved, that you are forgiven, that healing is yours. So you can hear that there is nothing in this world that you need because God has already provided it all for you so that you can be a blessing into the world. And this changes everything. God loves each of you, and I do too.